Welcome to the Science in the Bible series brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. Hi, this is Jay Oxt of the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research. We are going to do something a little different this week. Our topic of discussion is not going to be on the sciences. This week, we will be appropriately discussing the Christian nature and influences of our nation's founding fathers. First, let me give you a little background from where I am coming from. I was saved by God's loving grace on December 21, 1980. I know you're thinking that's 100 years ago. About 6 months later, I attended a huge event and heard a history presentation on the Christian principles involved with the founding of our nation. This presentation totally floored me. I had never heard such a thing in my entire life. Then it hit me. Oh, that's right. This is history. Okay, you have your story, they have theirs. How would anyone know what our founding fathers were thinking at that time? Then it was as if the speaker had heard my thought and had responded, "But don't take my word for it. This is the information age. Read what our founding fathers had to say about it." At that, my next thought was, "Yeah, sure. And how would we do that?" And once again, as if he heard my thought, he said, "Their writings are readily available for us to read." At which point my next thought was, "And where are we supposed to find those?" And once again, now I know he's listening in on my thoughts. He lifted up a few books and said, "You can get them from the Foundation for American Christian Education." Two ladies, Verna Hall and Rosalie Slater, spent practically their entire lives in the Library of Congress compiling the writings of our founding fathers. They have published their actual writings in several books. I was stunned, to say the least. I purchased the books, book after book after book, and started reading. You know what I found? The speaker was absolutely and totally right. What effect did that have on me? Wow! Well, for the first time ever, history actually made sense. It's amazing how much history happens because of God's interaction through man. And, well, being a new Christian, hesitate to say this, but I got mad. I was mad at the schools that I attended. I was mad at my teachers, mad at my parents. How can anyone deliberately teach such deceptive history by excluding the God of the universe, whose hand is in each and every step of history? After all, history is his story, right? Okay, eventually I settled down and I grew up. The speaker's name was Dr. Marshall Foster. I contacted him. He and his wife had founded the Mayflower Institute, which is now known as the World History Institute, and they were crisscrossing across the country presenting this incredible information. We became friends, and I sponsored several of his presentations in this area. Unfortunately, he went home to be with the Lord in July of 2022, just 2 years ago. So, why do I tell you this story? Well, I grew up with what I call revisionist history. That was, not quite 100 years ago or so, but quite a while back. So, if the revisionist history was that prevalent back then, the history you folks have been taught or are being taught today is going to be much, much worse. In my school days, being a little OCD, I never wrote anything in any of my books. The pages were always pristine clean. But in this case, as I read from our Christian history, I bought a second copy of all of these books and started underlining things with a red felt tip pen. That's how excited I was about them. Then I thought, what can I do to help remedy this situation? I was a horrific typist, and this predates scanners, and computers were not very useful at the time, personal computers. So, page after page, I copied my favorite quotes, took scissors, and cut out the quotes, sorted them into my own training seminars, and made handouts for everyone. In other words, you need to latch a hold of our Christian heritage and spread the word. And in that sentence, when I say you, that word is not in a generic sense. If you are listening to this program, you need to dig into this material and spread the word. So let's look at some of our nation's early history. Now, the Lord spent 100 years or more, hundreds of years, preparing the New World for this particular country. But let's move up to the 1620s. There were 72 pilgrims and 30 sailors on the Mayflower, right? They landed at Plymouth on December 16, 1620, the year 1620. The Wampanoag Indians, most of them died through a particular disease. So the pilgrims are hiding from Indians that didn't exist. Eventually, they ran into some Massasoit Indians who actually gave them some help. Okay, so that was 1620, and then a total of just 170-some pilgrims came across in the first couple years of the 1620s. In the 1630s, due to changes in England, which we don't have time to get into, thousands of Puritans came over to this new world. Now, what's the difference between the Pilgrims and the Puritans? The Puritans were trying to cleanse the government and have the government the government was expected to be run by the Christian Church. The Pilgrims were separatists, said no, the government should be run by Christian leaders. You see the difference. They call this polity. We don't use that word much, but the Puritan polity was government by the Christian Church. The Pilgrim polity was government by Christian leaders. We fast forward for a moment to find out, well, what happened to this difference of opinion here. What does our First Amendment say? The First Amendment says, Congress, not the government, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. This was the Pilgrim polity of just a few folks, not the Puritan polity of the thousands of folks. So how did this change come about? How did just a few pilgrims lead in the development of our nation over the thousands of Puritans? Well, the short story is the Puritans also got deathly sick by whatever it was that was going around at the time. One pilgrim by the name of Samuel Fuller was a pastor and a doctor. He went to live and visit with the Puritans to help them recover. Now, they didn't watch football games. They didn't play on the internet. They didn't have near the social activities that we have today. So what did they do? They talked about politics. They talked about polity. Samuel Fuller spent a significant amount of time with John Winthrop. Does that name ring a bell? It should. John Winthrop was a leading pastor of the Puritans. He's considered one of our nation's greatest founding fathers. Where did he get his polity? Well, in part, certainly from Samuel Fuller. So we can praise God for this disease that the Puritans needed to endure. That was part of God's sovereign plan. So you see how disease and sickness can be part of God's sovereign plan. So let's move forward a little bit, and let's see what John Quincy Adams has to say about this. John Quincy Adams says, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." And once again from John Quincy Adams, "Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior?" That's also John Quincy Adams. And how about my friend Samuel Adams? Samuel Adams in The Rights of the Colonists in 1772 says, "The right to freedom, being the gift of God Almighty, and the rights of the colonists as Christians, may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian Church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament." Did you notice that I called Samuel Adams my friend? Why friend? There's so much information, personal quotes from these individuals, that after a while you think that you know them as personal friends. Here's another quote from my friend Samuel Adams. "May every citizen in the army and in the country have a proper sense of deity upon his mind and an impression of that declaration recorded in the Bible, 'Him that honoreth me, I will honor, but he that despiseth me shall be lightly esteemed.'" That's Samuel Adams in Of Taking Up Arms, 1772. So when did our nation's Christian heritage begin? Well, the Lord set the stage well before the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth, but let's start with a quote from William Bradford, one of those original Mayflower Pilgrims. The Pilgrims could have headed practically anywhere in the world to escape their persecution, but why did they choose to cross the perilous Atlantic and head to the scary, undeveloped New World? Let's hear what Bradford has to say about that. Listen closely because it's in Old English. "Lastly, and which was not least, a great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some foundation, or at least make some way thereunto, for ye propagating and advancing ye gospel of ye kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Yea, though they should be but even a stepping stone unto others for ye performing of so great of a work." That was from William Bradford, his journals published in 1647. So next, you know, where did this go? Where did this this mindset go? Let's look at the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut in 1639. "For as much as it has pleased the Almighty God by the wise disposition of his divine prudence, we do therefore associate and conjoin ourselves to be as one public state or commonwealth, to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which we now profess." That was our first American Constitution. Are you aware that set the stage for practically every preamble for every colony and every municipality of the New World. In fact, all 50 of our states have, or had, some reference to our sovereign God in their preambles, constitution, or somewhere in their original official documents. Well, now let's fast forward to 1775, 1776. You've heard Patrick Henry's famous quote, "Give me liberty or give me death," right? Hey, growing up in the 60s, to me that sounded like some sort of typical hippie battle. Yeah, let me do what I want or give me death. But that's not the context at all. You hardly ever hear the entire quote. Patrick Henry's words pertain to independence from England. Let's look at that quote a little bit in more detail. "A just God presides over the destinies of nations. There is no retreat, but in submission and slavery. Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, so to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That was at the Virginia Convention, March 20, 1775. Or how about John Witherspoon? "It is in the man of piety and inward principle that we may expect to find the uncorrupted patriot, the useful citizen, and the invincible soldier. God grant that in America true religion and civil liberty may be inseparable, and the unjust attempts to destroy the one may in the issue tend to the support and establishment of both." That's a statement to the Continental Congress in 1776. We could read on and on and on. Let's move to shortly after the Constitution was written, once again by Samuel Adams. "The supreme ruler of the universe, having been pleased in the course of his providence to establish the independence of the United States of America, we ought to be led by religious feelings of gratitude and to walk before him in all humility according to his most holy law, that with true repentance and contrition of heart we may unitedly implore the forgiveness of our sins through the merits of Jesus Christ and humbly supplicate our heavenly Father." By the way, you have heard it said that our founding fathers were deists, not Christians. Is that really true? Well, there certainly were deists at that time, Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin, for example. Okay, but they respected Christian principles. This notion that our founding fathers were deists to some extent comes from their constant use of the words religion, deity, supreme being, etc. But those were the common use of the language. Those words were the common use of the language at that time. This quote by Samuel Adams is an example of clarification. He first refers to the supreme ruler of the universe. Well, that could be any god, right? So he must be a deist, right? Wrong. Finish the quote. Okay? "That with true repentance and contrition of heart, we may unitedly implore the forgiveness of our sins through the merits of Jesus Christ and humbly supplicate our heavenly Father." Does that sound like a deist? No. How about a straightforward comment from George Washington? "True religion offers the government its surest support." True religion offers the government its surest support. Well, that's sweet, short and sweet, isn't it? Why did George Washington use the phrase true religion? Well, typically, they use the word religion as we often use the word denomination today. Non-Christian religions were specifically referred to as paganism. However, by this time, that was not always the case. So the term true religion was often used to ensure no doubt. Jedediah Morris shares the differences as follows. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Our dangers are of two kinds, those which affect our religion and those which affect our government. They are, however, so closely allied that they cannot, with propriety, be separated. The foundations which support the interests of Christianity are also necessary to support a free and equal government like our own. In all those countries where there is little or no religion, or a very gross and corrupt one, as in Mohammedan and pagan countries, there you will find, with scarcely a single exception, arbitrary and tyrannical government, gross ignorance and wickedness, and deplorable wretchedness among the people. It's Jedediah Morris in 1799. But let's look at a quote from James Madison. He's the father of our Constitution, the primary author. "The merit of the founders of our republic lies in the more accurate views and the practical application of the doctrines. The rights of man as the foundation, the rights of man as the foundation of just government had long been understood, but the superstructures projected had been sadly defective." The rights of man as the foundation of just government had long been understood, but the superstructures projected had been sadly defective. I could give you hundreds of other examples, but our time will not permit that, so let's fast forward to today. I think Ronald Reagan had a tremendous insight on this topic. America was founded by people who believed that God was the rock of safety. I recognize we must be cautious in claiming that God is on our side. But I think it's all right to keep asking if we are on his side. That's from Reagan's second inaugural address in 1985. That's a good question, isn't it? Are we on his side? And then lastly, we'll kind of close things up with a quote from Dr. Marshall Foster. He said, "Your view of history determines whether or not you have any hope for the future, your view of history determines whether or not you have any hope for the future, whether or not you believe in God's providence and control. History is not old stuff. It's what you are making today." So, what are you doing today? The devil would love to take over our nation. As we reflect on our nation's independence this year, I am going to ask you to talk to your family, talk to your neighbors. This is such a minuscule introduction to our founding fathers. Please take the time to read the words of our founding fathers. To get started, I recommend two books developed by Rosalie Slater and Verna Hall. The first book is The Christian History of the Constitution with Self-Government. Okay? The Christian History of the Constitution with Self-Government. There are several books that start with The Christian History of the Constitution. The one I recommend the most, it's The Christian History of the Constitution with Self-Government. And the second book would be The Bible and the Constitution. Both can be purchased through the Foundation for American Christian Education or www.face.net. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, I lift up our nation to you. As we look back over history, we see where your sovereign providence has rescued our children time and time again. Father, once again, we are in desperate need of your rescue. Father, I pray that you will motivate Christians all over the world to study your word, study your history, and study your sovereign providence time and time again throughout history. I pray that these individuals would then spread the word throughout our, as you mentioned in Acts 1, verse 8, throughout our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We all have our local Jerusalem, a little larger Judeas, and larger Samarias. And then lastly, throughout the uttermost part of the earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Once again, this is a Bible series brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. This is Jay Oxt of the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research. If you would like to know more about Wellspring Christian Family Schools, feel free to look at wcfs.edu. If you would like to know more about the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research, feel free to look at isbrministries.org. isbrministries.org. God bless you. Spread the word. God did not just wind up the universe and let us run it down. He's there to assist, to love you, and to work out His plan through your life.